Well, good morning. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we thank you that we can gather in your name. And Lord, it's always good to be in your word, and it's always good to pray. And so may we be led by your Spirit, and may we pray as you would prompt us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we go through the prayers in the Bible, we've come across a kind of a significant one this morning in a way, and that's regarding unsolved murder. You might say, unsolved murder, what's that all about? Well, we have these laws in Deuteronomy that are in addition, of course, to the Ten Commandments and so forth, and here is one of them. And the beauty of this is we see God's heart for the sanctity of life. We see God's heart and the importance of the blood. The blood, the blood, the blood, all the way back to Abel, and on the back of the, or on the bottom of the second page, we're going to read Spurgeon's morning devotion this morning, which is on Abel and his blood, and it just fits so well into this general subject. But first, let's begin by just singing, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." So sing along or listen, whichever you prefer.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. The blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
So if you would turn either in your Bibles or just listen, in Deuteronomy 21, we have this interesting account concerning the law, concerning unsolved murder. And we see God's heart here in a number of ways. One, we see his heart in the sanctity of life. Life is so precious to the Lord that for this new nation of Israel, he doesn't want them to be accustomed to murder. He doesn't want them to be accustomed to murder when the murderer is known, that murderer shall be put to death. And if the murderer is not known, it's not just to be forgotten about. Well, we couldn't solve that crime, let's just forget about it. Also, we see his wisdom in getting the people of the community, of the cities around, they're all involved. Because unless the citizenry hates murder, who's going to stop the murderers from just killing, 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 really? Because It's amazing how thorough the Lord is in this. So in verse 1 it says, if anyone is found slain, lying in the field in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess, and it is not known who killed him, then, here's the procedure, your elders and your judges. So this is the spiritual leaders plus the political leaders, if you will. Your elders and your judges shall go out and measure the distance from the slain man to the nearest cities or to the surrounding cities. And it shall be that the elders of the city nearest to the slain man will do a number of things now. Now notice off the bat, you're locating the murderer next to the nearest city, and the city is to take responsibility for that murder, even though the murder was not in the city. That's kind of interesting, isn't it? Here is the procedure. You'll take an innocent, unworked heifer, which is not worked and which is not pulled a yoke. What is that all about? Well, I believe that stands for the substitutionary death. As our Lord was innocent, he was not defiled in any way, and it would seem like a heifer which has not been worked, has never had any injury to it in a sense from being worked. And so you take this non-worked heifer, which has not pulled a yoke. The elders of that city shall bring the heifer down to a valley. Down to a valley. Now that's absolutely opposite the way all the idolatrous practices were. They always went up, didn't they? So this is down to the valley, and notice, with flowing water. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So here's the picture of the water washing away the sin. And so you take this heifer down to the valley, and it's from soil which has never been plowed or sown. It's never been defiled by man. And then I believe there's another reason here. You're going to do your work here of having the blood poured out into the water, incense on the ground, and you don't want to turn that soil up again in plowing and in tilling it. We're burying this blood. We're burying this sin in a sense, and we don't want to bring it up again, right? So it's an unplowed, untilled valley. It might even be a marshland kind of a place, but you have to have the water flowing. And then we read that, then the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister to him and to bless in the name of the Lord. By their word, every controversy and every assault shall be settled. So we have here the spiritual leaders are to be involved in maintaining the right spiritual position of the nation. So they're to come out, and then notice, it says, to bless in the name of the Lord, by their word every controversy and every assault shall be settled. And then notice this, and all the elders of that city nearest the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley. And that neck was broken can also be beheaded. It means the same thing. So you either break the neck or you cut the head off. Both the same thing, you kill the heifer, in other words. But here is all the people get involved. I imagine during that time they would have thought, did I hear anything about this? You know, do we know anybody who might have done this? And they say basically no, but we want to do what needs to be done, and then we want to be absolved of any guilt because we didn't have any part of it. So it says then that they shall wash their hands over the heifer whose neck was broken in the valley. Then they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, nor have our eyes seen it. It's an unsolved mystery, an unsolved crime, but notice how all of the people of the city nearest that get involved, or at least all the leaders of the city, spiritual and political. And that's what we need. We need people involved. We need people to say, I don't want murder in this land. This is wrong. And when you look at, when we get all the way done with this, you'll see this is just pretty much exactly opposite what we have in our nation now. Now we're coddling the criminal. Now we're being so kind to the criminal. Now we're so worried about hurting the human rights of the criminal. I mean, it's just insane because it's absolutely totally backward to the way the Lord would have it to be. Now we have a prayer. Here's the prayer, because in a prayer meeting, we always want to look at a prayer. Verse 8. Provide atonement, provide covering, O Yahweh, O Lord, for your people Israel. In other words, we don't want the blood guiltiness on our nation. Amazing. How many times when you hear the gang killings, when you hear the abortions, when you hear all the taking of life, do we cry out for mercy and do we say, Lord, forgive this nation? I looked this morning just quickly on the number of times it talks about God's displeasure with men putting their children through the fire, which is akin to abortion today. And it's over 10 times in the Bible. God hates that. He puts that right up in next to idolatry as his wrath against Israel and Judah. So where does that put this nation? It put this nation in absolute, total trajectory of destruction. God's not going to stand for 60, 70 million babies being aborted. And he's giving patience, he's giving time, but it's coming. Judgment is coming on this land. So they say, provide covering, O Lord, for your people whom you have redeemed. Well, what does that mean? Well, at that point, they had been redeemed out of bondage, out of Egypt, right? And of course, for us now, we've been redeemed out of the bondage of sin by the blood of Christ. So it says, whom you have redeemed, and do not lay innocent blood to the charge of your people Israel. And covering or atonement shall be provided on their behalf for the blood. Blood is so central to this whole thing, isn't it? So you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you when you do what is right in the sight of the Lord. Very interesting, right? And so this morning as I was looking at Spurgeon's Morning and Evening, and these are just great meditations, I think. I came across, of course, this morning's meditation, and guess what? It's on the bottom of your second page. Genesis 4:2, Abel was a keeper of sheep. Well, that doesn't sound like where we are, does it? Well, I think you'll find as we get into this, it's exactly where we are. As a shepherd, Abel sanctified his work to the glory of God and offered a sacrifice of blood upon his altar. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering. The early type of our Lord is exceedingly clear and distinct. Like the first streak of light which tinges the east at sunrise, it does not reveal everything, but it clearly manifests the great fact that the sun is coming. As we see Abel, a shepherd and yet a priest, offering a sacrifice of sweet smell unto God, we discern our Lord, who brings his Father's sacrifice to which Jehovah ever hath respect. Abel was hated by his brother without a cause. Even so was our Savior. The natural and carnal man hated the accepted man, in whom the Spirit of grace was found, and rested not until his blood had been shed. Abel fell and sprinkled his altar and sacrifice with his own blood, and therefore sets forth the Lord Jesus slain by the enmity of man while serving as a priest before the Lord. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep. Let us weep over him as we view him slain by the hatred of mankind, staining the horns of the altar with his own blood. Abel's blood speaketh. The Lord said unto Cain, the voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And then these next couple of sentences here are so unbelievably wonderful. The blood of Jesus hath a mighty tongue, and the import of its prevailing cry is not vengeance, but mercy. It is precious beyond all preciousness to stand at the altar of our good shepherd, to see him bleeding there as a slaughtered priest, and then to hear his blood speaking peace to all his flock. Peace in our conscience, peace between Jew and Gentile, peace between man and his offended maker, peace all down the ages of eternity for blood-washed men. Abel is the first shepherd in order of time, but our hearts shall ever place Jesus first in order of excellence. Thou great keeper of the sheep, we people of thy pasture bless thee with our whole hearts when we see thee slain for us. So, Father, as we gather this morning, just reminded of the cross, reminded of the price that you paid, the blood that you shed, and see it being pointed to from the very first fourth chapter of Genesis with Abel and Cain, on through the law of Deuteronomy here and on through the Bible, the blood. It's the blood, it's the blood. And so, Lord, here we are to pray this morning. And we want to pray for mercy. We want to pray for forgiveness. But we also want to pray against the evil. We want to pray that your church, the body of Christ, would go forth in your power, Lord. We know there's nothing can stand in the way of the Holy Spirit. We want to pray for the youth. We want to pray for the children. We want to pray for those who are caught up in all kinds of junk and all kinds of addictions, and anything other than you that we're addicted to is a real problem. We know that. But here we are to pray, and so lead us and guide us now in this time of prayer. Amen.